Number 876 has been chosen as a song to encourage folks at the end if they want to change their lives. But as I've said so many times, we certainly don't have to wait till that time. If any want to be obedient to the Word of God at any time, we would encourage you to do so. It's well worth our stopping the assembly and taking care of your needs. We certainly would want you to be right with God at any moment. I'm glad that Roger led some of those songs. Of course, he had no idea what I was going to preach on, but in a couple of the songs, you will note as we go along in the lesson today that they actually match it quite well, like the wonderful story of Jesus. When we think about that and what we've received from Him, and then we'll talk about some things in the lesson today, then certainly we can understand where we are with Christ. I just love this passage in Isaiah 9. It's been a passage that has impressed me for many, many years as a Christian. When I think about Isaiah, I think about there's certainly a lot of prophecies that Isaiah is known as the one who certainly talked about the Messiah, the Anointed One. And he would spend a lot of time in the discussion of this one that was coming. And of all the prophets, he probably certainly had the most prophecies about the Christ. He talks certainly a lot about Him giving His life for the sins of the people. Not too long ago, Cody read from Isaiah 53, which many times we've read from Isaiah 53. If you read the last part of 52, it has a discussion of how He would astonish all those around Him because they wouldn't understand fully what was going on. And then He would talk about how He would die for them. But He also talks about this coming kingdom, and He describes it quite well, but it's hard for people to understand this, I think. And this is some 700 years before Christ would come to this earth, which is an amazing thing in and of itself. It should convince us that this had to come from God. This isn't just some prophet out there hoping that he can correctly make the right prophecies. But the sad part is that even though certainly this was written to the Jews, that most of them would not believe in the Christ. They would not believe He was the Anointed One. He did not fit their, if you will, their criteria for what they were looking for. But this is not just the Jews. It's also others that would have an opportunity to go back and look at this, and they too wouldn't accept what was going to be said about this one. They wouldn't accept one or the other. They would either accept that he was a human, or they would, or that he was divine. They couldn't understand that he could become both. But because we can't understand something, or we can't wrap our minds around it, doesn't make something not so. There's a lot of things in life that we could never wrap our minds around. They're way beyond anything we could possibly understand. We try our best to understand. There are things, for instance, in this generation that we have scientifically come to know. But wrapping our minds around those things, it's not that easy. And so it is difficult with this sometimes, and I'd be the first to admit it, but it's like anything else in life. There are certain things that we just have to accept on faith. I don't care what people might say. I don't care if you're an evolutionist. I don't care what your belief is. If you're an atheist, there are still things you accept on faith. They have faith as well. It's just that their faith is based on totally human things, and our faith is based on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So He is the center of everything we do. So we're waiting to be united with Him when this life is over. We're going to look at His nature from this verse, His abilities and His authority from this text. And we'll find that He's all we need to live here and live eternally. And as we look at this and we think about the songs that we just sang, we sang those songs that said that. We truly believe that with all of our heart. He's the one. At the beginning of this passage, and let me just go ahead and read it. For unto us, in verse 6 of Isaiah 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And I've talked about prophecy before. Lots of times in prophecy, it doesn't say this will happen. It says as if it has already happened. In God's mind, things that He unconditionally was going to do would happen. His determined will was going to happen. There's no one could stop Him. This idea about man could have stopped this and thus the kingdom never got established is foolishness. It's foolishness to think that God cannot accomplish anything He wants the way He wants it, whether man likes it or not, because we can't stop His will. The interesting thing is He accomplishes all this without making man, if you will, do what He wants, or He allows still free will in that. But He can accomplish that. When we look at this, you can start to understand why the Israelites may have thought this was an earthly kingdom. You can understand why people today still think there's an earthly kingdom coming. Why they don't understand this is totally spiritual in its concept. But unto us, I just wanted to use this us. This will be used twice. He's talking, of course, to Israelites at this time. He's saying, from us, us. God predetermined this. He told Abraham this. He made the promise to Abraham that through his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So unto us, a child is born. Basically, this is not talking about just one person. Even though one person, one woman, would be the carrier of this being, that he's not talking, he's talking in general about where this one's to come from. Well, how about his entry? Well, it wasn't with fanfare. There wasn't a big to-do. There wasn't, matter of fact, it was about as meek as you can get. Born in basically a manger. There was not, and in that area, there was not a lot in a small town called Bethlehem. It wasn't with an army of angels. He didn't come in and show to the earth who I am. It was not with immediate exalted glory, even though there were people who recognized who He was and came even to worship Him at that point. Most people didn't. This wasn't an announcement made on the news and everybody in the world went and said, I want to see this one. But instead, just as a human child, He was born. When you think about this, this is an amazing thing that Isaiah said that He will be born as a human. In Luke 2:11-12, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Anointed One has come. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a feed trough. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That as we look at this, unto us a child is born. This happened exactly like Isaiah said. He was a child born into a Jewish family. If you look at Matthew 1, when God would approach Joseph about this and tell him about this was going to happen. If you look at it now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now we're finding something interesting, that even though unto us a child is born, Joseph has nothing to do with this conception. This one came through the Holy Spirit directly to Mary. So this is a unique thing. But it's a child even born beyond that to a virgin. Joseph had never known her. The New Testament, if you ever are confused about this idea about from the Hebrew, you can't prove that she was a virgin, just a maiden. You can from the Greek. They can know that this means just one thing and one thing only. She was a virgin. A virgin shall bear a child, and or shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us in Matthew 1:23. But how about his humbleness? He didn't just one day was born in this world, and the next was immediately a grown man. He grew up as a human being as well. We go back to Luke 2, and we find that he would continue to grow as a human being, that he developed as a child and grew into an adult. The child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, he's a unique child. There's no doubt about that. He's way beyond anything we could ever understand or be around. We've seen some really smart young people. This is nothing compared to this young man. This young man certainly knew the Scriptures at the age of 12. He knew about what he needed to do. He knew he was about his father's business. He wasn't talking about Joseph. He understood all of this fully, even though he would not start that process until he was about 30 years old. But not only that, but Paul, through the Holy Spirit, would say that, let's put this perspective. If you want to consider what you need to be doing for others, if you want to look out for the interests of others, let me give you the perfect example of someone that did. And that's what he says, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. Now, remember who he is. He's both God and man, but when we look at this, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This is the one we're talking about. Unto us a child is born. But his flesh and blood, though, he destroyed Satan. Satan had had complete control. Think about this one, if you will, as people would look at him and think, well, he's just one human being that came into this world. Matter of fact, they would make statements about him, not understanding his divinity. They would say things like, well, isn't this just the son of, wasn't he born in Nazareth, or didn't he come from Nazareth? Wasn't he born in Bethlehem? I mean, isn't he a carpenter? Isn't he a carpenter's son? They could never get it through their thick skulls who he was. And we still have that problem today because it is a hard concept. But in Hebrews 2, starting with verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, talking about Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. He destroyed him. He basically made it possible for Satan no longer to have control over human beings. They could not come before God anymore, he couldn't, and accuse the brethren. He took care of that for us, and he would destroy him permanently. He showed his great power, even as a human, it says he did that. That's how Satan's power was destroyed. But it said, it goes beyond that. Unto us a son is given. Now he's being more specific, not just a child. Not just any child. You cannot pick out just any child. It'll be a son. It was to be a male child, as we found out, born of a woman. But he says it'd be a son. And then son of the Most High. Look at John 3, verse 18. When talking about God's great love toward us, and certainly 16 is the most quoted, I would assume, of any scripture that's in the Bible. But you look at John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Acts 37, that's repeated as well. And again, us. This male child, turn to Revelation 12. And I truly believe from the context, if you read all of this, that he's talking about Israel and then later on the spiritual Israel, which is all Christians, but brought in this world through Israel. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon upon her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. You go back to Old Testament, and certainly this language is used talking about Israel. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And if I'd have kept on in Philippians 2, it would have clearly said that. That he was exalted to be at the right hand of God. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. When we look at this and we think about this, indeed unto us, that through the Jewish nation this was to happen. But he makes a point, the government will be upon his shoulders. People might look at that and go, is that a physical government? Well, we know it's both. He's over all. He's over every government. He is government. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God put all authority in him. All power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. And in Ephesians 1, he lets us know that he completely has that power, that there is none. He put all things under his feet. That's no exceptions. And he mentions one of those things, gave him to be then head over all things to the church. In addition to being head over all things, more importantly, he's head over the church. We find in Ephesians 1, God who spoke in times past in the prophets by the fathers has in these last days spoken to us through or by His Son. We listen to His Son. He only speaks through Him. He alone is King. He makes it clear that He would give the keys of the kingdom to Peter. That makes Him King. If He can give those keys out, He's King. He has the authority. He is King. In 1 Timothy 6:13-16, we find He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He is King. He is. There's no one greater in our lives. Now, we could talk about Godhood in particular, but we're talking about just this Jesus Christ, the Christ being the Messiah. And all the saved are placed into His kingdom. Colossians 1:13. Paul would say He's translated out of us out of darkness, and He's taken us out of darkness to translate us into His kingdom. And in Acts 2:47, we find what that is. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now let's look at some names given to Him. If we look through that list of names, the first name is wonderful. And I thought about that song we sing about the wonderful story of love. It's wonderful in that it's a marvelous thing that happened here. His name is that. But it's not just His name. It's His whole being is that way. This is such a wonderful thing. In His being, He's divine. John 1:1-3. It clearly lets us know that He is God. It lets us know that He, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing made separate apart from Him. And in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Didn't go enter flesh, but became flesh and dwelt among us as we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son of God. And in 1 John 1, John again would comment on this as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he would say that we have touched Him, we have felt Him, we have handled Him. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that this one was human. But he said we also beheld basically His glory. When you think about this, he said concerning the Word of life, the life was manifest and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life. I think he had reference probably to the Transfiguration when they saw something shine through that they could not explain. His glory came out, if you will, and it was manifested in a physical way, but spiritually they knew who He was. He was divine. But you can't make an argument He wasn't human. He was human. In 1 John 4 it says, as a matter of fact, if you claim that He was not human, then you're not of God. In 1 John 4:2-3, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Don't get it. People still looking for the Antichrist. He said it's already there. This spirit of Antichrist is already there. It was there. It has been. And we could go on with that. We've said that before. But it's wonderful in His nature. Because as divine, He's forgiving. If we could wrap our heads around divinity, how in the world could the greatness of God look upon a created being like me who's sinful and forgive me? And not only do that, but make it possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, sending His Son to do that. In Colossians 3, verse 13, He says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Even on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His attitude came from divinity. And I think both as a human as well. But as a human, He was perfect. We can't say that about anyone else. There was no sin in His life. Isaiah 53 said there would not be. It stated it as if that had already happened. He did not sin. And we find in this passage, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. The only one we can say that about. We can say some people are innocent of sin, but we cannot say they're sinless because they haven't reached a point where they had to resist. Because the minute people do, what do? All of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, except Him. But in His positions, He's a prophet. The greatest prophet. Moses would talk about this. It's quoted in Acts 3, where he would talk about there will be a prophet that will come up among the brethren, that is, from the Jewish nation, like unto me. But the difference is going to be, you must hear him in all things. Whatever he says, you and it come to pass that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. We also find these high priests. In Hebrews 7, it says that he's even greater than Aaron. He's greater than, and in the likeness of, Melchizedek, which they didn't know much about. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, so it's the same as if Aaron much later had paid tithes to Melchizedek. He said, which is the greater? But you don't know, he said, much about Melchizedek. He was certainly king of Salem, which later became Jerusalem. But you think about this, this was where God had met with a high priest that we don't know much about. Matter of fact, we don't know his father, we don't know his mother, we don't know where he was born, we don't know when he died, we don't know anything about him. He's saying, the greatness of Jesus Christ is way beyond that, but I'm going to use that as an example. You talk about your priesthood and Aaron, all the way back to Aaron. Listen, Jesus is way beyond that, and his priesthood is discussed throughout. But again, we've talked about him being king, but this time I want to use Revelation 19. We're not talking about now a king who has some power. We're not talking about a king who just is over this local body. We're talking about a king who has complete, absolute authority over everything. We'll take actually the time to read this. Verse 16 is the one that I really, really want, but I want to read this so that we can get who he is. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. How long has he been doing that? Ever since he was made king? He's the one that determines the battles. He's the one that's in the warfare. He's the one that's leading in this. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Spiritual warfare. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. How long has he been doing that? Ever since he's been king. And prior to that, he is eternal. He's been in control. And the Old Testament will tell us, God, back then, they would, if you will, raise up nations and tear them down. We look at him, he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in his relationships, think about this for a moment. He's our Savior. This great being is our Savior. God Almighty came in the flesh and saved us through his death on the cross as a human being. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things he suffered. And having been perfected, that is, he followed everything perfectly, made no mistakes in doing what he needed to do. As a human being, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. But he's our friend. We sing that song today about him being our brother. Well, he's our friend. He's our friend. In John 15, in talking to his disciples, he basically lets us know that we can have this friendship with this one, Jesus Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that you lay down his life for his friends. He said that's the greatest love you can have. But he's saying, I've got it even greater than that. I'm laying it down for everybody, but I'm laying it down for my friends. You're my friend if you do whatever I command you. But he's our brother. In Hebrews 2, and I know it's hard for us to think about all these terms and think of how could we have all these relationships with Him. Well, we can because He says we can. In Hebrews 2, for both He who sanctifies, again, Christ, and those who are being sanctified, all are one. For which reason, He is not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. But he's the great inviter. He continually sends out his message. We repeat that over and over to people in Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But he's a counselor. Of all the things we need in life, we all need counseling. We need advice. We need guides in our life. But the one we need the most is Jesus. He's perfect in counseling. I make some mistakes sometimes. You know, I listen to someone and I might give them some advice and it didn't work out real well, and I'm just hoping they didn't come back to me and say, oh, that was the dumbest advice I've ever heard in my life and I'll never ask you anything again. So you just hope they don't come back. But we never have to concern ourselves with that with Jesus. In John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. You don't have to concern yourself. There's nothing that I will ever say to you that won't bring life. It'll never bring death. And he's wiser than all. When they heard him, speak in Matthew 7 and many other occasions, they could not believe the wisdom that he used. They had no ability to answer him back. He was perfect in wisdom. You ask him something, he gave you the perfect answer. Not a, well, that's a pretty good answer. It was perfect always. We might not fully understand it. We talk about the parables. We may not fully grasp those the way we should. But I'll tell you one thing, they're perfect. He does not make mistakes in it. The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He could speak from an authoritative position, the great counselor. He knew exactly what they needed. We talked about he didn't just hammer the people. He gave them what they needed. He understood on every occasion exactly what they needed. And there's not a one of us, even if we follow his example, do that. But he did it perfectly every time. And he never misleads. He will never, ever mislead us. He will not do anything in his word, in his life, in anything that he ever did to mislead us, to draw us away, to make us sinful. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There's no burden to be carried with them. Now, when we think about that, when we think about, well, there's some difficulties in them, that's true. But he'll never mislead us. And it's always with love. Jesus never approached anything when he was on this earth or in his word that wasn't for love's sake. He wants all of us to be perfected, to become like him. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. His counseling comes with love. It's not to put someone down, to make someone feel bad. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. It's an understanding of doing what he says. Perfect counselor, and things will be fine. Things will be great. Life will be as you want it. You never have to concern yourself about it, but we just don't quite get that sometimes. We think, well, I've got these wants and desires I need to fulfill. He said, well, I give you ways to fulfill those wants and desires. Just do it the way I say and life will be good. Well, no, I want to do this. We need to always follow his counseling. See, our eternal God was born as a human. And for him to provide for our salvation to me is just breathtaking. It is an amazing thing, and we're going to certainly go on with this lesson, but we're going to end right here for this part. He gave up the glories of heaven. It says he did, and came to this earth as a human being because he loved us so much. I have no idea. I mean, I haven't been there. I can read about it in a physical sense, but to leave that and come here as a human being? He sacrificed his life, physical life, for our sins. And in return, all he asked for, just obey me. I'll take care of all your sins. It'll be done. He wants us to believe in him, repent, confess that he's the Messiah, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. The question is, today, have you obeyed him? We're going to stand and sing a song. We'll help you in any way we can, either as one who's never been obedient to the primary things that he's told us to do, or a Christian that has any needs. Would you please stand?